Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here at Holland Road, and let me just add my welcome to the welcome you've already received. And it's just wonderful, isn't it, worshipping the Lord together. And he's a great God. He is the great God. And I love that scripture that Katie read out. And we're going to, it's our habit every week to open this fantastic book, the Bible, which is God's word to us. And we're going to do that now by turning to Luke 4. And if you don't have a Bible, do just raise your hand and someone will give you one. Luke chapter 4, which is page 1030. And we're in a series at the moment going through the book of Luke. And we're asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it actually mean to follow this one we've been singing about? We thought a good thing to do would be to look at the life of Jesus to answer that question. We're going to be focusing on verses 5 to 13, but I'm going to read from verse 1. It says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that, Lord, where two or more gathered in your name, there you are. And Lord, we've been aware of that already this morning. Lord, we've been aware that you're our God who is real, our God who is here. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, Lord, that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Someone said this recently: life is like a maze. Life is like a maze. And in Jesus, I finally found the way out. I wonder, have you discovered that truth? Have you discovered that Jesus is the way to make sense of life? But there's a problem. So there's a problem that was highlighted last week. One of the big misconceptions that people have about following Jesus is this idea that following Jesus is or is supposed to be easy. Is it? Is it easy? My wife Laura and my two children, we went to the beach yesterday, and it was a beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it? Warm, it was lovely, and the sea looked absolutely fantastic. It looked wonderful. So it looked very much like that yesterday. And it was hot, and we thought, wouldn't it be fantastic to go for a swim? So that's what we did. Went into the water, and do you know what? It is really, really cold. It's really cold. I mean, there was some screaming going on, and that was just from me. It was really, really cold. Something that looked so inviting and so wonderful. I had this expectation of just going in and cooling off and it'd be really easy. It was actually much more difficult than I realized. It was wonderful once we finally got in. Laura got in first, then Thea, then the boys. But you know, it's often like that with following Jesus. We have this expectation of what it's going to be like. And we think, we see something of this Jesus that we've been singing about, think, wow, he's amazing, he's wonderful. I want to follow him. And then we start following him and we realize, there's trouble and there's difficulty. And what we looked at last week, that is this truth that actually following Jesus is a lot harder than we think. We've been looking at the life of Jesus and we saw a couple of weeks ago this amazing encounter that Jesus has with his Father at his baptism. The Spirit descends on him and there's this amazing moment. God speaks from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. But what follows isn't this just anointed ministry, this easy way. What follows is a time of testing and difficulty and battle in the desert. And maybe you've experienced that, that trouble so often follows anointing, that as God pushes us, fills us, he pushes us out of our comfort zones. And so this morning I have a question. It's this: is there purpose in our trouble? Is there purpose in our trouble? Is there purpose in the trouble that Jesus faces here? And what I want us to see this morning is something really very important. And it's this: that though trouble often follows anointing, trouble is not the goal of the anointing. Let me just say that again. Though trouble often follows anointing, that trouble is not the goal of the anointing. God has wonderful plans and purposes that he is working out beyond and through that trouble. So I want us to see this sort of big picture thing that is going on here. This big grand purpose that is taking place, because Jesus isn't just encountering the devil here for the sake of encountering the devil and showing that he's kind of better than the devil. We know he's better than the devil. We know he can defeat the devil. There is something bigger. There is purpose being worked out here. So I'm just going to spend a bit more time in my introduction just trying to tease that out a bit so that we understand what is going on here, and it will perhaps avoid some of the confusion and maybe even answer some of the many questions you may have had as you read this passage. The clue to the purpose is not surprisingly in the context of the passage. So just before this temptation in the desert, you have, if you look back at your Bible in chapter 3, you have this list of names, begins in verse 23 and runs all the way through to verse 38. It's Jesus' genealogy, his line of descent. What's the point of it? What's the point of putting this here? Well, here's the point. Look at verse 38. He was the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The point is this: Jesus traces his line of descent all the way back to the first man on the earth, Adam. All of you will know the story of Adam. You'll know it whether you've read Genesis or not, because it's basically your story and it's my story. Adam refused to trust God's word. Quite simply, refused to trust God's word and decided to go his own way. And mess and trouble followed that. There was a breakdown in relationship between Adam and God, between Adam and other humans, between Adam and creation. Completely broken. Because he said, right, I'm going my way. And that might sound familiar to you. Going our own way. It's the reason the world is in the mess that it is at the moment. We've done things our own way. But here's part of the story you may have missed. And you might just want to turn back to in Genesis 3, verse 15, because Adam kind of rebels. But at this moment of rebellion and God's judgment on Adam, there is hope. Part of the judgment you see is against, actually, the devil. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is hope. Did you notice the hope? One day, one of Adam's descendants will win the decisive victory over the devil. Will crush his head. It will be over. And so what you see in the Bible is just picture after picture, just building up what this one who's going to crush Satan's head is going to be like. And that's, if you want to know how to basically understand the Old Testament, basically it's pointing to this one to come. And finally, Jesus arrives. And he stands in the place Adam stood. This isn't, in Luke 4, this isn't just like a random encounter, the devil just showing up. This is kind of history repeating itself. You know, Adam stood before the devil and messed up big time. Jesus stands before the devil, fully human, fully God. What will happen? What will happen? Will he stand? Will he fulfill God's original intention for man to rule over creation? Will he rescue you and I from the work of the devil? There's a huge battle going on here. And it's a battle whose outcome will affect the whole of creation, including you and I. Here in this passage of scripture in Luke 4, we discover why Jesus is the answer to the maze of life. So firstly, I want to talk about trusting God's way. Trusting God's way. If you weren't here last week, do listen to the talk from last week's online. You can get a CD, but where David looked at that first temptation. We're going to look now at the second temptation. Adam didn't trust God's way. Jesus did. Look at verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Do you know one of the most striking phrases about this passage of scripture is this phrase, the devil led him. I wonder if you noticed that. It's repeated again in verse 9, the devil led him. And I've been sort of wrestling over this one. What's going on here? If you look at verse 1 and verse 2, we see that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and he's being led by the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, he's being led by the devil. Why? What is going on here? Has the devil got authority over him? Who is he? How powerful is he? Well, the word literally means adversary. It's the personal name for God's enemy, the devil. It seems that sometime between Genesis 1, 31, where God said it's all good, and Genesis 3, there was a rebellion in the angelic world. Jude 6 tells us that some angels rebelled against God. Basically refused to accept their allotted place. Wanted to be equal with God or even above him in status and authority. You know, this Bible spends very little time focusing on the devil. I think that's because we're basically supposed to follow the same pattern. So don't spend loads of time researching into the devil. Just, that would be good advice for you. But it's worth realizing that the devil isn't just like a little guy with a pitchfork, like they want to remind us at Halloween. But he is real. And he is powerful. Look at verse 6 and 7. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Now, is this a real temptation for Jesus? Is this a real offer? Can the devil really make this offer?
what's going on here? Is it an attractive offer? Well, what's the big context? The big context is this. Jesus is on a rescue mission to rescue mankind. And the devil doesn't want him to go through with this rescue mission. So he doesn't go with obvious temptations. He doesn't go with kind of, you know, lust and greed and anger. You know, those things that he just trips me up really easily, you and I. Easy, get us on those things. This is Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of God. He goes with a different temptation. He goes to a biblical, prophetic picture. Look, authority and splendor. Authority and splendor. Splendor is, the word has a sense of glory and worship. Does Jesus deserve to be worshipped? Yeah. Okay, are these things that the devil is offering Jesus actually things that Jesus deserves? Yeah, they are. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Jesus has come to bring salvation to mankind, to bring them under a new authority. And the devil basically says, you can have the nations. Look, shows them all. You can have the people. That's why you've come, Jesus. Have it. Have it. Now. Can he make that offer? Well, it's interesting. 1 John 5:19 says this. We've got it on the screen as well. It says this, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Through Adam, deceived by the devil's trickery, mankind became subject to the devil. Basically said, I'm moving sides from God's side to the devil's side. And here's the offer. Jesus, you can have it now. It's what your goal is anyway. You know, you see that picture, don't you, in Revelation of all the nations worshiping him. Have it now. Jesus. Two options for Jesus here. A life of teaching. A life of healing. A life of messiness. A life of rejection. A life of crucifixion and death. Or have it now. See, when you look at it like that, there's a very real temptation, isn't there? In Jesus' humanity, he's fully human. This is a real temptation. Here's the shortcut to have what you want. And here's a question I've been thinking about. Why is it so important that Jesus says, not the devil's way or any other way, but God's way? Why is it so important? Why can't Jesus just take a shortcut? It's because of his purpose in his suffering and death. It's because of his purpose even in this encounter. You see, Jesus' purpose is not that he would come and make us subject to him in the way we're subject to the devil. His purpose isn't that he would replace one dictator with another dictator. His purpose isn't even that he would come and be kind of like a better, slightly better leader. You know, give us a few better things, just make life a little bit better. No, Jesus' purpose is death and resurrection. Not just for himself, but for you and I. You know, Jesus isn't going to come just to make our lives a little bit more tolerable. Jesus' purpose is to come that we might die to our old way of life and be brought alive to a brand new life in him. So much bigger and better than what anything the devil could have even considered. Hasn't even thought of this stuff. That Jesus would come and take sinners who were subject to the devil and just bring death to them. End that way and bring new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." Look at Jesus' reply to the devil. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Do you know we can't do that as sinful human beings? We can't do that. The only way it is possible for us to do that is if we have a brand new nature. Is if we're new creations. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is going to bring us into that. This is more wonderful than we can possibly imagine. But the path is through the cross. The path is through the cross. It was for Jesus, and it is for us. You know, we tend to, I was really challenged this week, we were thinking about this on a conference we were on, how we tend to want intervention. We tend to want God to come and fix our lives. You know, we're going through life and we get a crisis and we say, "God, would you just come and do this, come and change this circumstance." And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Death and resurrection. Something brand new in you. A life of faith. Not just a little change, but a whole brand new thing. In order that we might have a much more glorious outcome, Jesus leads us also through the cross, includes us in his death and resurrection. Devil makes this attractive offer. One little proviso, I don't know if you noticed it, just slips it in, doesn't he? "So if you worship me, it'll all be yours." Great offer. Great offer, have it. Shortcut to joy. Shortcut to what you wanted. Just a little thing tacked on the end. Do you know there's always a catch with temptation and sin? And it's always a big catch. You know, the devil never really asks for just a little. He always asks for everything. He's sometimes dressed up as a little, but he always demands everything. What did Adam do in this situation? Well, he took the offer, didn't he? You can be like God. You can be like God. You remember that phrase in Genesis 3, 4, and 5? You can have it all. Adam believed it. And the result is that we've never been further from being like God as a result of that. It was a lie. It was a lie. And one of the things we must remember here in this scripture and in the temptations in our lives is that the devil is a liar. Is a liar. The Bible describes him as the father of lies. And so when you are tempted with things, or when you even read words of the devil, a great question to ask yourself is, where is the lie here? Where is the lie? Where's the catch? One of the clever things the devil loves to do is mix in truth and lies, because it's much harder to spot, much harder to see the false offer. You know, pursue that other relationship. Fast track to joy. Just pursue that affair. Pursue that dishonest way of doing things. It will fulfill you. It's gonna sort it out for you. Where's the lie? Well, the lie comes in that the devil is actually offering us kind of the opposite to everything else, to everything that he's offered. Slavery, not joy. Slavery. Worship me. Imagine Jesus done that. You can't even kind of follow that train of thought, can you? of what that might have meant. You know, the devil loves to say things, you know, you're a child of God. You shouldn't be living like this, getting tired and serving hard and doing all this messy stuff of getting alongside people. Don't do that. You want joy. You want to go down this way. Lift yourself just a bit. The result of that. Slavery. Slavery to those things that he offers us, as opposed to freedom in Christ. The other question is, can he really make this offer? Can he really make this offer? Well, no, not really. Because if you look through the Bible, who is actually in control of everything? God. God. So if you go to Job chapter 1 and verse 6, you'll see Satan comes and presents himself to God and says, can I do this? Can I do that? And God, in his wisdom, says, yes, you can go that so far. You can do this. You can do that. Actually, God is the one with ultimate rule and authority, not Satan. This is a lie. Why is Jesus being let then? It's because, back to beginning, Jesus is standing in our place. He is being led so that he would stand before the devil in the way that Adam stood before the devil. And with Adam's tools, we looked at last week, with Adam's tools, he rebukes the devil and sends him running. All of these quotes here from Deuteronomy, God's second law, the law of how man is to relate to God. And this is a great encouragement, isn't it? Are you making the most of this word? We have vastly underestimated in the church the power of God's word. Do you know, it used to be that the devil went all out to stop people having a copy of this. We're kind of in a rare time in history where this book, you know, in this part of the world, is just so available. It's all over our shelves, isn't it? Different translations. Didn't used to be like that. The devil would try time and time again to stop people translating this book. His tactics have changed slightly. His purpose is the same. Now we have a lot of copies of this. His tactic is, let's encourage people not to read it. Let's encourage people not to realize just how powerful this word is. That it's the power of life and death. It's the power where you can just speak and the devil runs. Let's get people not to read it, not to memorize it. You know, if you're a soldier and you go into battle, you get given a gun, yeah? And what you have to do with that gun before you go into battle is you have to learn to use it. And you learn time and time again, loading it, cleaning it out, getting it ready, unloading it. Time and time again, people go through this process. Why? So that when they're in that heat of battle, the most automatic and easy thing is to use their weapon. This book is described in Ephesians 4:15 as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Imagine going into a battle without a weapon. How well do you think you'd do? Probably not too well. Christians, time and time again, are going into battles without the weapon that God has given us. Read it, learn it, use it. See God do amazing things through it. See this God of promises that Katie referred to. This God whose promises come with the full weight of his name. Guaranteed by him. Guaranteed by him. Jesus trusted God's way. Philippians 2 describes what Jesus did. It says, Jesus, this is verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's way actually results in the most wonderful and amazing blessing. And the lie that the devil loves to bring in is to offer this shortcut to joy, and the result is no joy at all. What God offers isn't a life of suffering, full stop. A life of trouble, full stop. What God offers is the most wonderful, amazing future and journey into that future that you can possibly imagine. But it is through the cross. It is through death and resurrection. And one of the key questions for us, really, I think, as a church is, will we be prepared to go God's way rather than our way? Will we be prepared to, rather than just say, God, I'm going to let you into my life a little bit. And David did this great illustration. I don't think it's safe to do. Where he put his leg over here and described how we kind of have one foot in each camp. And so often we try and do Christian life like that. And God says, no, death to sin, a life to Christ, new life in him. That's what God wants for you. If you know him this morning, if you don't know him this morning, that is God's desire for you, that you would come. And that, though following Jesus is hard, that you might see the wonderful future and adventure that it is to follow him. Jesus trusted God's way. And secondly and finally, Jesus trusted God's faithfulness. Look with me, verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. The devil leads Jesus. Jesus allows the devil to lead him to the place where it will all happen in 3 years' time. The place of crucifixion, Jerusalem. And he says, throw yourself down. And look what he does, verse 10. For it is written. For it is written. Oh, I see what you're doing, Jesus. Let me try this one on you. It is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That is true. That is true. What is wrong here? What is wrong with this? What's going on with this temptation? Well, it's an attempt to force God to perform a miracle, isn't it? Forcing God's timing and his hand. There's a promise here, the devil thinks. Let's test it. Let's test this promise. Let's prove you really are the Son of God. You're not really, are you? You're not really. God doesn't really care. You know, the devil loves to do this one. I've noticed this in my life so often, where the devil says, in the midst of trouble, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really answer prayer, or not your prayers. God doesn't really love you. God isn't really out for the best for you. The devil says, let's see if God really loves you. Why is this an issue? It's because trusting God is trusting to God's sovereignty and not trying to control the situation yourself. Trusting God is about faith, not about testing him. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, is very interesting because it says, "Do not." Verse 12, Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And it carries on in Deuteronomy, "As you did, as your fathers did at Massa." At Massa. What happened at Massa? Well, they'd been in the desert, hadn't they? They'd had amazing, Israelites had been brought through the Red Sea, had God do amazing miracles. And their provision from God has been outstanding, amazing. And they've got a problem, they've got no water. And so they start grumbling. Despite all of God's faithfulness in the past, they reach now and it's, none of that means anything. And they start grumbling. And they start to believe this lie. It says, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really love me. But he does. He does. The devil says, throw your life away. And Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Why? Because he is utterly faithful. Because he is utterly trustworthy. And 3 years later, God will demonstrate his faithfulness and his trustworthiness by, in this place, not just throwing his life away, but giving his life for you and for me. Dying the death that Adam deserved and that you and I deserve so that we might have life. You know, we're kind of like spectators on this thing. This is us kind of looking in almost and saying, well, what's going to happen with this second Adam? What's going to happen with this Jesus? And there's a verse in Romans 5:19 says this, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." What does it mean? That in Adam, you know, I'm condemned, and in Christ I'm free and got everything. How does that work? If it's something Christ has done and not actually something I do, how does that work? Well, we've got a clip here, a very famous clip. It'll be played lots next year. It's of we'll see if you recognise it. 1966.
They think it's all over. It is now.
I don't know if you recognize that. It's when England, when we, yes, won the World Cup, didn't we? Did we? Did we? I don't remember playing then. I didn't play. But you saw the crowd, didn't they? They reacted and said, "What? We've won." Why? Because their representatives won for them. And this is the amazing thing that's happening in this temptation. Christ, our representative, wins for us. His victory, his defeat that is ultimately seen at the cross, his victory is our victory. His death and resurrection becomes our death and resurrection. You know, at the cross, the devil was finally defeated. Hebrews 2:14 said his powers were, he was rendered powerless. Colossians 2:15, Satan is disarmed. Revelation 12:11, the saints conquer him. Because our sins are forgiven, he no longer has any authority over us. And he loves to make us think that he does. He loves to sow these little things. God doesn't really care. God doesn't really love. Go this shortcut. Go this shortcut to joy. And God says there is joy unspeakable for you and I. If we will embrace God's way, the way of death and resurrection, if we will involve ourselves in the messiness of people's lives and be incarnate in the way Jesus was incarnate, get involved with people, that we might, what's going to cause us to see Brighton and Hove one for Christ?
It isn't the occasional intervention into people's lives, is it? It's going to be God coming and bringing death and resurrection. And God's way, amazingly, is to choose us to go and do, as Jesus' body, do what he did. Go and live amongst people. Get involved. Go the hard, long route. Not the shortcut. Not messing about with sin and rubbish. That we might see the nations, this vision that the devil puts before Jesus, fulfilled. The nations won for him. What, for what purpose? For his glory. For his glory. Just come back to the beginning. The trouble isn't the goal. God's goal is his glory. Our good. The salvation of the nations. Will we embrace God's way and trust in God's faithfulness as we do so? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you, our representative, died and rose again, that you defeated the devil, Lord, that your victory is our victory. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we know the devil loves to keep us kind of in bondage to his ways, keep us trying to believe that that we're not who you say we are. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the way that you call us to go. Lord, that you would help us to trust your way and trust to your faithfulness. Lord, will we see again the wonderful victory of Jesus over the devil. And Lord, we long that many, many others would discover this truth. Lord, help us, please. Help us, Lord, to not just kind of dip in and out of other people's lives, but to do what Jesus did, to come and live with people and get involved and see them come through death and resurrection. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.